I'm sorry, Lord, for everything I've made it. Yeah, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you.
Shame, lay it all down, lay it all down. When your cares have buried you and there's nothing left to do, lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Carried on, but your heart was tired. Feel the word and felt the fire.
Lay it all down, lay it all down.
Filled with all those anxious thoughts and your doubts became your God.
Lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down.
on better days. There are memories we can't erase. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. When we've come to fear what we can't explain, and there's nothing here that can ease the pain. Lay it all down. Lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down. Lay it all down.
Praise him this morning. We praise you, Lord. Lord, help us lay everything down, all of our cares at your feet, Lord, to truly let our burdens be upon you, Lord, because we know, God, that if we don't, we're in trouble. We were not made to bear those. You promised you would help us with all those things. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us. And, Lord, those that are watching and listening today, Lord, I know many need help because there's many, many cares and worries and burdens and problems, and Lord, we need you, and we need your strength, and we ask for your strength and for your grace and help in this time of need, and we ask you to help us truly lay down all of these cares, all of these pains, all of these weights. We ask for help in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Y'all got your Bibles this morning? That's a good thing. Let's turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 27. I don't know how much of this we'll read, but if you want to read it all, that would be your homework. You could read from about, I'd say 1 Samuel 16 all the way to the end. For your homework, if you want to get the full context of this. But this is, this morning, really going to be about, I just kept having the Lord lay something on my heart, and possibly a little video clip here we might play in a second. I rarely do this, but I just kept feeling strongly. Of course, Hollywood gets one thing wrong every time they do one of these speeches. I sound like a dove over there, wasn't there? Well, if I can get myself to it. You know, I don't know for some of you or not. Some of you, it may have been a rough year. Some of you it may not have been. I don't know. I'm just thinking about, for me, it's been a rough year. You know, 2021 was a rough year. And I think I get a lot of messages, I get a lot of emails from people that they've had a rough year and they're still having a rough time. I mean, people that are losing their jobs because of the vaccine mandates, people that have lost family members, parents, spouses from either COVID and not getting the treatment they needed to get early, or the vaccine. We have a number of people that even our valedictorian a couple of years ago, his grandfather was fine, took the vaccine, died shortly thereafter. Y'all know about my sister. You know, so it's been a rough year, and even the strongest people, the strongest people in the world, sometimes you can only take so many hits before it starts getting to you. And we know that David, King David here, was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. There's no question about David loving God. He loved God. He loved God's word. He loved righteousness and truth. But let me ask you a question. Was David perfect? Not at all. No, he was not. But yet the Lord kept him and helped him through even the worst of times, the times when he got knocked down and the times he let himself get knocked down. You know, there's a difference. You can get knocked down and then you can let yourself get knocked down. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's not about getting knocked down. Guess what? All Christians will get knocked down. Life will knock you down. The devil will come and he will hit you. And sometimes he hits you with stuff like, you know, this year for me, this past year, my sister passed away. It still bothers me deeply because I'm both angry about it and well, you know, guys, it's mostly anger. You know, we'd like to slap somebody silly. That's what we'd like to do. You know, like to get my hands on Gates and Fauci. But you have to let that stuff go. But what I'm saying is, you know, there's a lot of things that people get hit with things. You know, a few weeks ago, the Lord gave me a word about, if y'all remember, a word about suicide. What was somebody in this room, right? We come to this building every week, and we think that everybody's fine and dandy, you know. But no, not always. And the devil hits hard. He hits hard with depression. He can hit hard with temptation. He can hit hard with discouragement. He can hit hard with, you know, strife and division in the family, or marital strife and problems, deaths. And you know, we probably, you know, I mean, you think about the world right now. I mean, Alabama, it's up to 16,000 people died from COVID or with COVID, whichever one it is. No telling how many more with the vaccines. But you think about that, you know, and we sometimes take for granted, you know, those are just numbers. But every one of those numbers, those people have families. And, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy. It hasn't been an easy year. And the sad thing and the difficult thing for us as Christians is accepting the fact that in this world, in the years ahead of us, it will not get easier. And that can be very depressing sometimes and very discouraging, which is why you have to learn now, and you better be learning, how to seek the Lord and let him help you with that, or it's going to be overwhelming. You will be overwhelmed by everything because we're going to see more. You know, and I've said this in the last, we're going to see more death, and we're going to see more problems and more persecution and more, you know, economic sanctions upon us if we don't fall in line with the beast system and the Antichrist system. And that can become very wearing on you. And then I think about older people right now. Some of us, well, I don't count myself as that old, but some of us, you know, I think about people older than, you know, I'm in my 50s, but people in their late 60s and their 70s and even in their 80s, thinking about what's coming and how they have different struggles than us younger ones. And, you know, things that we can't take for granted sometimes, it's harder for them to do. And then if life gets harder and harder, you know, and I'm seeing, you know, this world's lost all respect in, with their elders and with the elderly. I mean, just yesterday we were in a meeting, Shelby County Republican women and a couple of lawyers are telling us basically how the justice system here, the court system, is taking advantage of older people and putting them under these conservatorships and stealing everything that they have basically until they die, and helping them and basically helping them out die while they steal their property and everything. You know, it's unbelievable what's happening in this state of Alabama, the good old red state, the Christian state, the evil that's happening to our elderly here. We're going to drop the hammer on them. Yeah. They're going to wish, they're going to rue the day. Yeah, that's why I was listening to those two lawyers, and both of them have argued cases at our Supreme Court here. And I was just like, wow. I was just blown away. I'm like, the injustice, the evil that's being done. And yeah, you're right. When I become governor, we will drop the hammer upon some very evil people, especially mistreating our children and our elderly. That's just unacceptable. I mean, God says we're supposed to protect the widows and the orphans, right? And then he's talking about the young, innocent ones and the older ones who are more frail and in a very tough time in their life. And our world has lost basic compassion. God, it's just, there's some evil law firms in this state, brother. But we're, you know, it's sad, but that's the way it is. I want to play this clip. This is, I never even saw this whole movie. I saw all the Rocky movies, probably except this one. I want to play this clip because it just keeps speaking to me. And there's a part of it I want you to hear and get a hold of. All right. Some of you have probably heard it, but you need to hear it again. But a lot of you probably have not. But this is probably the best speech out of a movie, except for one tiny part. We'll correct it. Don't worry about that. But the rest of it is really good. So let's crank this up. Let's play this real quick.
You know, living with you, it hasn't been easy. People see me, but they think of you. Now with all this going on, this is going to be worse than ever.
It don't have to be.
No, sure it does.
Why? You got a lot going on, kid.
Oh, well, my last name? That's the reason I got a decent job. That's the reason why people deal with me in the first place. Now I start to get a little ahead. I start to get a little something for myself. And this happens. Now I'm asking you as a favor not to go through with this, okay? This is only going to end up bad for you, and it's going to end up bad for me.
You think I'm hurting you?
Yeah, in a way you are.
That's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
I know that's not what you want to do, but that's just the way that it is. Don't you care what people think? Doesn't it bother you that people are making you out to be a joke and that I'm going to be included in that? Do you think that's right? Do you?
You ain't going to believe this, but you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's going to be the best kid in the world. This kid's going to be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, now go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody.
cowards do that, and that ain't you! You're better than that! I'm always gonna love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son, you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't gonna have a life. Don't forget to visit your mother.
I don't know what's my favorite part when he tells him to make sure he goes to visit his mother. But of course, the problem with Hollywood is it's always believe in yourself. No, no. No. No, yourself is weak. Yourself, your flesh. Sin is always there. Wickedness is always there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus said. No, you believe in Jesus. If they would have just put that part in there, this would have been perfect, right? Right? But the point he's making is, look, we can't blame anybody for anything, really. It's up to us. We're going to get hit. And like he said, life will beat you down, beat you to your knees, and keep you there if you let it. What I love about this is when he said it, it's not how hard you get hit. Not how hard, never how hard you get hit. But if you can get up and keep moving forward. Christians are not perfect people. We're not sinless people. We get hit and we get knocked down sometimes. We get knocked down in our faith. We get knocked down in our living righteous. We get knocked down in discouragement and depression. We want to run away. You know, we get hit. I'm telling you, I don't care how strong the Christian is. You're going to get hit hard. Satan and the demons, and they know. They know when your hand drops a little bit so they can put that right hook right across your jaw. And this battle is everybody. And that's why I brought up, I'm talking about King David today. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He loved God. He spent time with God. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of worship. I mean, when God says of you, look, that's a man after my own heart right there. I mean, that's what you want God to say about you. They are after me. They love me. They want my ways. And then as a young man, he talks about fighting a lion and a bear and winning. I mean, he wasn't a little boy. He was a man. He was a full-grown man, right? Not afraid, but he knew who was with him. Total confidence and trust. And then he fights Goliath, the 11-foot-tall Nephilim giant with, you know, unafraid. Why? Because he was an even match with him? No. He said, the Lord will go with me. Right? The Lord will fight this. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on David. Full of faith. Kills the giant. Goes up and takes his sword. And the boy could lift his sword. Y'all understand Goliath's sword was probably about as taller than me. Right? No telling how much it weighed. And little David lifted that thing up and cut Goliath's head off to finish it. So he was a warrior. He wasn't a wimp. But let me tell you something. After his father-in-law, King Saul, turned against him and began chasing him and throwing javelins at him, and finally he's driven out into the wilderness to try to survive. And this goes on for, most scholars say, 10 to 12 years maybe. He's running from cave to cave. Escaping ambush after ambush. David finally just wore down a little bit. And this is what we see. I want you to read 1 Samuel 27, verse 1 here. We'll start there. And it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Okay. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over, and with 600 men that were with him, unto Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt at Achish at Gath, he and his men, and every man with his household, even David with his two wives, and so on. And so David fled. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but David fled into the land of the Philistines. Now, let's remember this. The prophet Samuel had come to David when he was younger. He had anointed him with oil and said, "You will be king of Israel." Then he goes and kills the giant, and then he becomes this celebrated soldier. And everybody knew that David would be Saul's successor. Everybody knew that in all of Israel. That's why the moment Saul's dead, who do they run to? David. They knew. Everybody knew. David knew. David had a word from the Lord. David had a relationship with the Lord. But I want you to see, he said in his heart, "I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul." He finally got so worn down in his faith, he's like, "You know what? I'm not going to make it." Now, what that shows me is this man after God's own heart, this man who was a man of faith, a man of action, even in spite of everything, a man of worship and spending time with God, and in spite of all of that, he got worn down enough to say in his heart, "I'm going to go live with the Philistines." Do you understand how bad that was? That's like us saying, "Let me go. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go find me, you know, go live with the Crips or the Bloods, the gangs. Let's go live with them." Because the Philistines were a bunch of maniacs, right? Pagan, brutal killers, idol worship. I mean, they were just bad, right? And David said, "I'm going to go live with them." Think about that. How far down do you have to be? But think about it. He had spent years running for his life. But yet with this promise from God, "No, you're going to be the next king of Israel." Well, nothing in his life looked like he was going to be the next king of Israel, did it? Nothing. No, he thought, "I'm going to be a dead man, not the king of Israel. I'm going to be a dead man is what I'm going to be." Anybody ever felt that way? Exactly. And especially now, look at all the stuff we got chasing us, wanting to kill us. Got all these weird viruses and microwave radiation and poison from the sky. Poison in our water and our food, and it's like the whole thing's against us. Well, this is what David felt like. Felt like everything is against me. You know, I can't, you know, I think about it. I can't go to the store. I can't. David was like, "I can't even just have a normal day of just relaxing because I got to be looking over my shoulder." Imagine living like that for 10, 12 years. You might get tired of it too and go live with the Philistines. And here's what's so bad. The Philistines at first were like, "Whoa, wait a minute. Isn't this guy that was killing all of us recently?" Wait a minute. Time out. Isn't this the one they were singing his praises and he's going to be the king? Isn't this the one? They were like a little hesitant. They were like, then the other one's like, "No, he'd be a good ally to have because he's upset." They, you know. So David lives with him. Oh, they get here, David, you can have these cities here to live in. And David gets ready even to go to war with the Philistines against his own people. He was this close. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is the shepherd of Israel. This is the man who wrote the Psalms. About to go to war with his own people. And I think he would have followed through with it. Because let me tell you something. There's some Christians sometimes I want to go to war with. You think about it. Because you get tired of them. Their stupid doctrines they believe. The way they act. You're like, but let me tell you, what's coming after us is coming after all Christians. The hatred is growing. The spirit of Antichrist is growing. The persecution is growing. And they won't matter to that Antichrist beast system and those who follow it. It won't matter if you're a strong Christian or a weak Christian to them. They don't care if you're on fire or you're lukewarm. They don't care if you're worshiping Mary or call Mary worship idolatry. They don't care. If you say you're a Christian, you're an enemy of this world. And David goes and he lives in the land of the Philistines. And how long does he live in the land of the Philistines? He lives in the land of the Philistines. You keep reading this story. 16 months. That's a year and 4 months, just a little short of a year and a half. He lives with these heathens, these devil-worshipping, idol-worshipping, fish-god-worshipping. And finally, when he gets ready to go to battle, what happens? He lives in a town called Ziklag. That's some of these names, like the Cave of Adullam and Ziklag and his mighty men. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And Shammah. But David lives with them for a year and 4 months and decides to go to battle. And while he's at this battle, to go to battle against Israel, of course, then the lords of the Philistines, which were five of them, said, whoa, wait a minute. This guy might decide to turn on us in battle. So we're going to send him home. And, of course, David protests and the whole thing's going on. But while this is going on, God's going to get his attention. Because let me just go on and tell you right now. You may get knocked down. You may get beat down. You may get discouraged and depressed and want to quit. You might even backslide a little bit. But God is going to come along and do something. And you're going to have to make up your mind what you're going to do. And so while he's at this going to battle, and all of his men, all of their wives, children, and possessions get raided and taken captive by some bandits. Now, this is a bad day. When they get back, they find the city's burned and everything taken. And it said that David and his men, now think about this, wept till they had no more power to weep. That's a bad day. Anybody been there? That's right. It's like, and to us, we'd be going, just really? I'm running for my life for the last 12 years. Now I have to live with these pagan heathens to even survive. And now everything I have is taken from me. That's a bad day. That's a day a lot of people just pull out a gun and shoot themselves in the head. And I'm not saying that lightly. Or take the pills. Overdose. I can't do it. I can't deal with it anymore. And I'll just say this. Whatever you do, do not kill yourself. Ever. Do not ever commit suicide. That is not the ticket to heaven. And it never will be. But I love what David did. Let me see. Let's scoot on over a few chapters here. Oh, yeah, let's read this. Let's go to chapter 30. We read from verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, his wife, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And here it is, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. What? The man after God's own heart. Greatly distressed. For the people, his own men, spake of stoning him. I mean, to me, this is what's called for a lot of folks rock bottom. Rock bottom. His men spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved at every man for his sons and for his daughters. And but look at this. Here it is right here. Where Rocky fell short in his speech. But this is the biggest. This determined, this moment, determined whether David would move forward and fulfill his calling and destiny that God had upon his life, or all of that would be gone. And it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you think the man felt like praying or worshiping or doing anything like that at that moment? He was greatly distressed. His own men who had been extremely loyal to him were talking about stoning him. All their wives and children are taken captives. They don't know what's happened to them. He's been running for years. He's been with the Philistines a year and 4 months. Do you think he felt like praying? But he knew one thing, and this is something I got to tell you. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad things get in the near future and in these next few years, you have to make up your mind that you are going to seek the Lord in that moment, that you're going to cling to him, that you're going to trust him, that you are going to follow him no matter what. If you're beat down to your knees, you're going to cling to Jesus. You're going to cry out to him, call out to him, and stay with him no matter what. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought there the ephod and to David. And he inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. Now hear what I'm saying. David sought the Lord. He didn't give up. He got hit. Now, first of all, why do you think the Lord allowed all this to happen to David? Because the Lord allowed it. He didn't do it, but he allowed it because he could stop it at any point in time. I'll tell you why. Because Saul had been king, and Saul didn't go through the trial and the test and the darkness. And Saul just became king and started out a little bit humble, but shortly, within a year, being king had gone to Saul's head, and Saul thought he could disobey God, and it wasn't any big deal. And he could disregard the words of the prophet Samuel. It wasn't a big deal. He could pretty much do what he wanted. He was king. And the Lord, I believe the Lord said the next king is going to go through a little bit before he's king. You see, the thing, if you're going through, even if it's been years of difficulty and tests and trials and pain and suffering and loss, but you know that you love God and you're following God the best you can, hear what I'm going to tell you right now. That's a good sign. That means when God gets you to the place he's going to give you what he has planned for your life, you're going to be able to handle it. It's not going to go to your head because you're going to know, I ain't nothing. I'm frail and weak and able to fall down and mess up and screw it up. I'm nothing but a weak flesh. We all on the same level of weak, miserable flesh. Nobody can do this on their own or in their own strength or by just sheer willpower. And this is what, when you're going through, it's what's really making you strong. It doesn't feel like it. Oh, Lord. I remember we were talking about this going to one of our campaign trips this week. Us guys were talking about, you know, why the SEC dominates the college football realm. Because somebody put up a graphic one day of in the BCS period and the playoff period, all the teams that have won the national championship. And, by far, it's SEC teams, right? Just a few. I mean, Oklahoma, I think, and USC. And I mean, it's just a few non-SEC teams. And I you know, it just kind of dawned on me. It was like, I know what it is. Because we play and prepare to play in the heat. And I remember growing up here, football practice starting in July, June, and August, and doing two practices a day, all day long, taking a break and going to lunch and cooling off a little bit in the gym and going back out on the field and running and playing and practicing till we puked. And then the coach was like, let's do some more. And the August heat. Now, no, them people up north, they got built-in air conditioning. Even in the summertime, it's not hot like it is down here. And I said, if I was Ohio State or somebody like that, I would bring my team to the South for training and preparation for the football season. Because you know, and we have this thing down here, not just heat, but we have humidity, you know, where it makes it hard to breathe when it's hot. And you say that's not an advantage. I think it is. But see, again, we used to go through, I remember going through those two-a-day practices in August, and you were just like, I'm going to die. But if you didn't, you, especially down here in the South, you wouldn't be able to play those first games in September and survive. And that's the thing. It's the same principle for us as Christians. If you don't go through anything, how you expect you're going to withstand? If you don't learn how to overcome these battles, what are you going to do in the evil day? Y'all think the evil day is here? Mm-mm. No. We just warming up to the evil day. The evil day is coming. And the question is, will you still stand? You know, there's been some times in my life, I'm going to tell you, I had a dream one time. I had a dream before I got hit with the biggest trial of my life that I was standing in an empty riverbed. It was, you know, and it was a wide river. It was probably a quarter mile wide river. Something like the Mississippi, except, well, probably not that big, not that wide, but it was wide. But it was dead. It was dry. There was no water in it at all, and I'm standing right in the middle of it. And a flood came. I mean, just a flood, like somebody opened the dam fully. And this flood, and I saw it coming, and I was like, oh, God. I was no getting out of the way. And it hit me with full force. And the next thing I know, I'm in a white water, you know, Category 5 rapids and being pulled underwater and back up and pulled down. It just, you know, like, am I going to survive? And up ahead of me, I could see a whirlpool, a strong one. And I knew if I hit that spot, it was going to pull me under with great force. But right before that whirlpool, I saw an angel standing on this side of the bank, way over here, and another angel on this side of the bank, way over here. And I saw they were holding something. And as I got a little closer, I could see they were holding a rope. And it was about that big around. And it was scarlet red, and it was laid across the top of the water. And I knew in the dream, if I don't grab that rope, I'm done. I'm a goner. It's going to suck me under. I'm going to drown. I'm dead. And I remember reaching for that rope, and I grab a hold of it. And the moment I get a hold of it, I'm yanked underwater. And I used to scuba dive, and I know what it feels like to get pulled, you know. I went down at least 70 or 80 feet. I mean, with force, with speed. And I'm thinking it's a riverbed, so I've got one hand on the rope, and I got another hand covering my head because it's pulling me down head first. And I'm thinking, well, it's a river, there's definitely going to be rocks down here, and I'm about to smash my head in these rocks. But I'm holding on. And I knew, don't let go. Whatever you do, don't let go of this rope. And I don't know how much time passed. All I remember is all of a sudden, after, you know, I mean, almost I think I blacked out or whatever, but I came to, and I'm standing on the right side of the river in about knee-deep water, out of the rapids, still holding on to this rope, you know, beat up, shaking up, and an angel standing right there beside me, still holding that rope. And I knew I had survived. And then the trial that hit me, and I'm not going into all that today, but everything. It took everything. And I remember I thought the trial was going to end, you know, in a year or two. And then year three, and then year four, and then year five. You're sitting like, and there were periods of things that happened during that time period that was just almost unbearable. I mean, it was just beyond, it was beyond words. Friends turn against me, churches turn against me. I mean, everything. Just pastors that I knew and loved turn against me. And you're like, you know, is there anything left? And I remember thinking the whole time I'm going through this, Lord, I refuse to let go of you. Oh, I let go of the church for a while because I couldn't deal with Christians for a while. And I let go of some things, but I refused to let go of Jesus. And there were many times I just said, Lord, I know what you've said. I know what you called me to do. Everything looks like it's gone. It's impossible. It's blown up in my face. I'm being chased in the wilderness by Saul. I lost everything. I lost my home. I lost my income. I lost everything. Lost my church. And I remember saying, it would have been easy for me to just say, you know what? Let's just give up. Let's just go back to the world. Let's just drink it up, party it up, live like a hellion. Just because, you know, I could say I tried to do it right, and other people blew it up in my face. The Judas and some other people just blew it up in my face. And it'd been easy to point fingers and say, "Hey, I was trying to do the right thing. Lord, I was praying and fasting. I was seeking you for revival. And here I am. It just all blows up." It'd be real easy to be frustrated and angry at the Lord. Now, there was some people I was frustrated and angry at, and I had to forgive. And I know the Lord sometimes. I said, I don't understand why you let this happen. You ever been there? I said, Lord, because I prayed that this kind of stuff would not happen. What am I praying and fasting for? I'm actually trying to stop this kind of stuff because I know there's a devil and I know people are, you know, but you can't control other people. I remember the Lord told me too. He said, there's always going to be a Judas. If you're going to go to the cross, there's always going to be a Judas before the cross. Betrayal. It's always betrayal involved. But here's the deal. You get back up. And I remember, I said, Lord, you know, I just refuse. I would cry my eyes out sometimes. All alone. And it went on for years, y'all. And I kept trying to get up. And people would tell me, you said, well, you're one of the best preachers I ever heard. Why aren't you preaching? And y'all probably heard me say it before. I said, a man with a broken leg doesn't play football for the Tennessee Titans. It just doesn't work that way. Now, I said, my heart's broken. My life's broken. I'm just broken. How can I preach? I said, everything's messed up. Like a tornado went through my life. But I knew, hold on. Now, my trial started in 2001. God did not start bringing me out of it. And he reached down and actually healed my heart in 2007. Why didn't he do it in 2002? Or three? Made me go back and work in the secular arena with some crazy people. I mean, you don't talk about being miserable. There was some, I mean, that was a period of just misery. But again, I chose to keep seeking him and keep asking, keep encouraging myself. I would say, no, Lord, you called me to the fivefold ministry. That's what you called me to do, and I will do that again. You called me to be a church planner. You called me to be a pastor, a teacher. I knew years ago, I knew when I was in my 20s that I was from the Lord, that I was supposed to have a ministry school. I was supposed to start a ministry school. But when you see what I went through, you're like, just like David, it's like nothing in my life looks like any of this is possible. Not going to happen. And some of you, like, the Lord's told you things about your life, and then all of a sudden the devil comes in and problems come in and Judas has come in, and you think, nothing in my life looks like what God's told me I'm going to do. Well, I got one word for you, or one phrase. Hold on. Hold on. You say, well, is it going to be in just a week or two? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know whatever you're going through, how long it's going to take for you to go through it. David didn't know either. That's the part that's so hard. If you knew, you'd be going, well, I got one more month. No. I got one more month. I can do this. But one more month passes by, and then you know, and then it's a year. It's 2 years. This is what I tell people, too. I tell people all the time. I say, don't move here unless you know God's will. I know people want a church and want a church that teaches the truth and want fellowship and all that stuff. But I tell people, I said, no, you're going to be tried if you come here. You're going to be tried. So don't think everything's going to be, like he said, rainbows and roses or whatever he said. No, it's not. Might get all your stuff stolen. Might come here and have to live with hooligans at first. Oh, or come here and get COVID. Huh? And break an arm. Yeah. Little one just broke her arm in the driveway there. So, you know, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. I tell people, I say, yeah, is Alabama better than California? I think so. I don't know. California's beautiful now, don't get me wrong. And there's good people in California. But what I'm saying is, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to escape California and go to Alabama, or I'm going to escape New York or Chicago. And I would say, you probably ought to escape if you can. But don't think, well, I can go to Alabama or I can go to Florida and everything's going to be hunky-dory and wonderful. No. It may not be. You may have to. But as long as you know you're doing what God wants you to do, then you can endure. And that's just the thing. David knew where to go. When everything looked lost and all the chips were down, it's like, I got to go back to the Lord about this. And David went, what do I do, Lord? Do I pursue them? I mean, you think about that question, first of all. Is there anything to pursue? Will I ever find my wife and my children or my stuff? Can you imagine when the Lord spoke to him and said, pursue them and you will recover all? Now, let me tell you the good part of this. While all this was going on with David, guess what's happening? Saul's going to war and is about to be killed. At the same time, at the same moments that David has hit rock bottom, God is working the situation to remove his enemy and to put him in place. But nothing in David's life looked like he was about to be anointed king of Israel, did it? Can somebody say, thank God he didn't give up? He didn't quit. He didn't go out like a punk, bucko. And neither are we. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. This is simple this morning. Don't give up seeking God. I don't care if your trial lasts a long time. I don't care if you're depressed. I don't care if you're discouraged. I don't care if you feel beat up. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're so tired you don't even want to, sometimes, folks, I'm so tired, I don't even want to, brush my teeth in the morning. I'm like, Lord, do I have to do this again? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You mean I got to get up and actually eat breakfast and and listen, you got to know, and I'll say this, you got to know if the devil hits you hard. And let me tell you, sometimes, most of the time, the devil hits you and other people can't see it. They won't even know what's happening. But he's hitting you with the full force on the inside to quit, to give up, to run away. And look, we see people do it all the time. I mean, there could be a couple. I've seen this. I mean, you have a family, and all of a sudden it seems like everything's fine. You got a wife and husband and children, and all of a sudden one of them just up and bolts. Why do you think that happens? Because the circumstances and the difficulties finally got too much, and instead of holding on and turning to the Lord Jesus to get the strength to make it through that tough period, somebody runs away. Now, running away, you might run away from these problems, but you run into a whole new set of problems. I said, Lord, have mercy on people that want to run away from their wives and find another one. Let me tell you something. It takes a long time to learn how to live with one of them. And I'm not going to try to learn all over again. I'm still learning, right? No, I'm talking about me. She's got to deal with me. It's the same way. What was that thing that lady said in that thing? She goes, you can't. That was the funniest thing I've ever heard in a while. She said, you can't. Oh, gosh, something about living with a psycho. Anybody that's married knows that. You can't please a psycho. Said anybody that's been married knows that. But why do people run away? I mean, I think about it. I know, men do it probably more than women, but women do it too. I mean, run away from their kids. Just disappear into the world. Leave the man, leave the children. But why? Look, the pressures of life, the problems, the difficulties, the division, the strife, the stress of getting up and, either educating those little brains of mush or taking them, trying to get them to eat breakfast sometimes. It's like a challenge, right? I'm pretty sure you have a problem with that, too. Everybody does when they're that age. Just eat breakfast, please. Stop climbing the counters for the candy on the refrigerator. It's fine if you're 60, bucko, but not when you're 2. But the answer is not running away. There's people that run away. They run away from church, but more importantly, more serious, is they run away from their relationship with the Lord when things get tough, and they get offended with him, or they get bitter or angry at him instead of sucking it up. See, that's why I love, when I was a kid, man, let me tell you, I loved the Rocky movies. They were my favorite. Why? Because it was about a guy who was an underdog. It was about the guy they said can't win. But he just worked harder. He was determined. And that's why he said, see, and that thing, you think back, you go back to Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, right? But the man got hit. But he get back up. And I think about that. I think about, you know, that's like, and you know the story of Rocky was really a true story. I can't remember the boxer, but the movie about the real boxer that Rocky, you know, that Stallone based his movie on, they made another movie about the real guy, the Cinderella Man. Same story. Same story. Nobody believed he could win. He had broken his hand, and he kept fighting with a broken hand, and he had damaged it really bad. And then he got a fight with the heavyweight champion of the world. And the guy was mean and nasty and huge. And I forget, he did some kind of special training with that hand until he got it where it was just like a brick. And he watched that guy fight, and he found some of his weaknesses. And like Rocky Balboa, he goes into the ring, and nobody believed he would win. And he became the heavyweight champion of the world. See, America likes that too. Americans like the underdog. But what do we always see the underdog has to do? The one that's been beat down. The one the devil's saying, you can't win. You can't overcome this. You can't ever become strong. You can't ever do what God's called you to do. What does America? America loves somebody that goes, oh, no. Oh, no. You might hit me. You might knock me down. But I'm going to work harder, I'm going to get stronger, and I'm coming for you. That's what Americans love. I don't know, other places in the world might, but we really love the underdog here. Say this, with the Lord, say this with me, with the Lord, it's okay to be an underdog. You just got to determine. See, David determined, I'm going to do whatever I need to do. Do I need to pursue them? Yes, David, pursue them. So guess what? We got work to do, fellas. Enough crying. Dry up your eyes. Get your weapons. Get on the horse. Let's go. So as I have said many times in this church over the last few years, suck it up, buttercup. All right? Bind that spirit of depression. Rebuke that discouragement. Encourage yourself. If nobody's around you to encourage you, you got no excuse. Encourage yourself in the Lord Jesus. Say things like, He is with me. Jesus loves me. He saved me. He opened my eyes. He didn't bring me this far to leave me. There is a purpose for my life. God has a purpose for my life, and I'm going to find it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it there. Even if it's just to make it to heaven. Tell you the truth, I'm fine with that. If the Lord didn't let me preach another day and said, but you're going to make it to heaven, so I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I just want to be with Him forever. I want to make it. I want to do His will and get up out of here. But it doesn't mean it's ever always going to be easy. You know, in Daniel, it says the spirit of Antichrist is going to try to wear out the saints. Y'all pull that up. That's Daniel 7. Toward the end, he's going to wear out the saints. I see a lot of Christians that are weary. They may never say it. And y'all know there's different kinds of weary. I'm not talking about physically tired. That's just a given. But it's the spiritual and the mental and the emotional weariness. Now, there it is. He shall speak, speaking of the Antichrist. And he's coming, folks. The real man's coming. But the Spirit's already doing the work. So he shall speak great words against the Most High, against our God. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And this is the part we don't like to hear. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of the time. Time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. The dividing of the time is half, so 3.5 years. is a prophecy about the last 3.5 years. And that's exactly what we get in Revelation 13 when he says the Antichrist will be given 42 months to continue, and then it says that's 3.5 years, and then it says he will declare war on the saints and prevail. See, this is what we don't like to hear. He's going to prevail in a lot of areas. There's going to be another wave of martyrdom. And we've got to decide, again, where we're going to be, where we're going to stand. So we have to find our joy not in our state in this world, but we've got to start finding our joy just in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And let him be our strength and cast our cares upon him. You know, there's things we start getting all worried about, right? Oh, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this. And again, I believe we should prepare as much as we can prepare, but not fretting, not worrying, not fearing. Just going, I'm gonna do the best I can do and trust God to do what I can't do. And that he will be with me. He knows what I have need of. He knows I need shelter. He knows I need clothing. He knows I need food. He knows what I need. You know, doesn't this sound like good old-fashioned, basic Christianity 101? Kind of what's in the Gospels? Kind of what Jesus said? They persecute me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. If they're doing this in me, what do you think they're going to do to you? I love that way he said that to him. They're doing this to me, what do you think they're going to do to you? He lived a perfect, sinless life, and they still treat him like that. Can you imagine? We don't. You just hang on. And listen, folks, and I probably need to end with, I'm preaching short today. Yeah, I hadn't been preaching an hour. I hadn't even made an hour yet. I scared them down in Monroeville, though. Terry Latham was there. I said, you know, I can go for an hour and a half. She was like, oh, that's how I do that. I said, well, my church, I go an hour and a half. They want me to keep going. They're like, what? These places give me 10 minutes. 10 minutes, I can hardly take a breath. Oh, they have church all day. I've been in Nigeria having church all day, all day. Yeah, we in America it's like, oh, it ain't. Yeah, 30 minutes. I need a sermonette for Christianettes, 4 points in a poem, and let's go home. No. Don't give up. That's just it. Just don't give up. Seek him. That's what I do. Look, folks, let me tell you, I've been hit this year. The COVID thing. That hit me hard. I've said it before, I still don't feel fully recovered from it. That's why I'm trying to exercise and lift weights and get back in shape, because it put a hurt on me, put a whipping on me. And Troy knows it put a hurt on him too. Kevin put a hurt on us. I mean, it, and you know, this campaigning has not been easy. 30,000 miles, over 60, 70 events. I've even lost count now. I have to go back. And we still got 4 months to go. And all the mocking and ridicule and dirty stuff, it's just, sometimes I even say, Lord, it's worse than I thought. Yeah, it's worse than I thought. It's like, really? I'm like, you know. And you know, one of the things about traveling all the state and campaigning, you start finding out just how much evil and how much pain and suffering is being caused by evil people. People come up to you basically saying, please help. Please help me. Help this group of people. Help this oppressed group of people. Help this. And you're like, wow. It's overwhelming. It's like, wow. I knew it was bad, but I didn't know how bad. And so we got a mess in this Christian red state. I can't imagine a blue state. Lord, help us all. No wonder people are freeing. There was somebody who did a cartoon. I saw a cartoon the other day. It said, I've heard great things about the promised land. And the guy next to him goes, oh, you mean the, it says leaving California. Well, it said, I've heard great things about the promised land. He goes, oh, you mean the red states? And I got a, there's a guy, a friend of ours. I mean, he's so frustrated with Alabama where we've been going. He's talking about, I may be moving to Florida. I mean, so Alabama better change quick or some folks are going to be exiting this place. Anyway, that's the way it is. So I guess I'll quit this morning. So you didn't preach the gospel. Oh, yeah, I did. Let me tell you what the gospel is. Lay hold upon Jesus Christ and don't let go. Didn't he say, hold on. Let no man take your crown. Don't let anybody, nothing, no matter what comes. If people die around you, you lose family members and friends, people turn against you, people lie about you, people mock you, reproach you, take from you, steal from you, don't give up on him. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and the only way to be forgiven and survive it, really, is to be in Jesus. And the only way you're in Jesus is you must be born again. And the only way you're born again is you have to believe first that he is God manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead. You got to believe that and then give your life to him 100% all the way. It can't be just believe, oh, I just believe that and do what I want. No. You believe that and you surrender. And then he becomes your refuge and your high tower that the righteous can run into and be safe. I can tell you, I can testify. There's been many times the devil has tried to take me out. This last year, COVID was one of them. Satanists and enemies. Bullets whizzing by my ear. I know what that sounds like. And he hasn't been successful. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus is my refuge and my fortress and my deliverer and my savior and my redeemer and my healer and my soon coming king. Let's stand. Let's do. Why do I always forget the titles of these songs now? Tomlin song we did. Lay it all down. Y'all want to do that, all right? Was it Matt Redman? 10,000 Reasons. Let's do that. That's a good one. We'll sing that and we'll be dismissed. I just know I plan on clinging to Jesus. I hope you guys do too. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy. Your home.
Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
You. Your holy name, the name above every name, is the name of Jesus. And only by that name can you be saved and your sins be forgiven. Only by that name. We thank You, Lord. We worship You today. We thank You today. And I pray, Lord, that anyone today that is not born again, they don't really know You, they haven't really surrendered their lives, they haven't really repented of their sin and asked for forgiveness, that they will do that today. And let You change their lives. Lord, we pray it be done. And I ask You to bless Your people here today, those that have been watching, and bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, help them to endure to the end. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Somebody praise the Lord. Through Jesus, we can do it. Amen. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Can't do it without Him. I know that. Man, I would be one pile of hot mess or whatever you want to call it without Jesus. I'd be a wreck. So He gets the credit. Amen. All right. Well, hug some necks before you leave. God bless you guys watching out there.